You know, Richard's good five things. Not every man thrives in a man's world. Let me say that again. Not every man thrives in a humble man's world. We hear verbalized and weaponized words like patriarchy and assume, because since it is a quote unquote man's world, that every man is on top, and everyone else, particularly our female and non-binary counterparts, are on the bottom. But that is simply not the case. Now, I teach my children not to generalize, not to use words like always and never, because again, nothing is foolproof but creative. So here's a very honest truth. Yes, there's a considerable earnings gap between men and women, but that's not the case for all men. There's a considerable amount of men who comprise these top earning positions, but that's not all men. Movies and music and stories and history have been very high, much higher for men than others. That's true, but that's not the case for all men. If you're a minority man in this country, you are not on top. And I'm going to say a real hot button topic. So go with me here. Trust me. At this very moment in our history, there is no greater villain in the United States than the heterosexual upper and middle class white man. Depending on who you tell, depending on where you go, there is no greater villain than the heterosexual upper and middle class white man. And that is not the case. But it has to be pointed out, because now what we have done as a society, instead of now saying, oh, well, you know, the minority's on the bottom and this group is on top, now you can't even be a nice white guy and walk around without being labeled as the enemy. And that is not what we're trying to do as a society. What we're trying to do as a society is to lift people up, to unify and not divide. Excuse me. So I want to make that distinction known. There are terms out here like toxic masculinity and the rise of feminism in the last 50 or 60 years that have kind of put men in a position where we don't know what they do, we don't know what they're worth, we don't know what they can say, we don't know what they can't say. So now society is dictating what men should be, who men should be, and I don't even know if men should know or how we teach young boys to become men in society when we are looking at other people, other mediums, to be able to discuss what masculinity is. So what do we do? Where's the Christian voice in 2022 and beyond? What does the Bible say about masculinity, about manhood? I'm glad you asked. Now men, from the beginning, are made in the image and likeness of God, the image of Jesus Christ. Women are too. Men are made in the image and likeness of God as well. So men must remember that. So beginning with the first man, Adam, he's given a job. And his job is to tend to the garden, to make sure that everything goes well, to make sure that all the animals are taken care of, all the land is cultivated. God creates man to be a provider. And then after the fall of humanity, when God curses and tells man and woman what their future is, he says, by the sweat of your brow, you will till the ground until you return to ashes. So now, man has to be, once again, a provider, to find a way to till the soil, to find a way to raise children, to find a way to be a provider. But here's where the toxic part comes. Fast forward to 2022, we think that being a provider is simply someone who offers food, clothing, and shelter. But we know better than that. We know that men's jobs are more than that. Fathers' jobs, fathers' duties are more than that. It's important to understand what provider means in 2022. The importance of providing a gateway to purchase is a man, as a father figures in his job, providing a gateway to purpose. What does that mean? Again, on that last, if you go back to one of the first father-child interactions, Abraham and Isaac, You know the story of Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. He has an older brother named Ishmael. And Ishmael has been sent away because he's not the child of promise. But here comes Isaac, waiting all these years, had about 100. And now God says, I need you to sacrifice your son. You waited forever, now you have to sacrifice. But right before Abraham goes to Isaac and destroys him, being nice with kids, God says, no. And what does he do? There's a ram stuck. And the ram now is the substitution, the sacrifice for Isaac that the Lord requires. And the place where that happened, where that ram is sacrificed on Isaac is saved, it's called Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is provision. Which means that for fathers, there's a job and father figures, a specific role to provide not only the basic needs, but to provide a gateway for purpose. Which leads us to the book of Ephesians. Now, I love the beginning of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents. I love to throw that out every now and then to my children. But if you read the book of Ephesians, you know that Paul is interested in unity. The church of Ephesus is a bunch of people that are trying to be church, that don't really understand how to get to them. And Paul is saying there's so many divisions because so many people don't know how to use them. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the image of family. If you know Ephesians chapter 5, now I'm guilty of using Ephesians 5 as a weapon. My marriage, I'm sorry. Sorry, but Ephesians 5 begins with wives submit to your husbands and husbands submit to your wives. And we joke about it all the time, but Paul's reasoning for that is to let the community in the household. And to step a little bit further, it's children obey your parents. Remember the commandment, but also fathers, do not exasperate your children because there has to be unity between father and child for purpose to be understood. Now, I did not grow up with my father, but some of you did. If you remember those wonderful teenage years when your father tried to tell you what to do, and you just didn't want to listen, show your hands. Anybody remember that? Oh, everybody's good. Okay, sorry. Sorry. But I'm really honest with that. Don't be mad. But there's friction. And when there's friction, it's difficult for the message to get. So for father figures who are trying to teach, to offer wisdom, offer insight to the life of somebody else, there has to be harmony. Because the other half is in the training and instruction of the Lord. No one will understand the training and the instruction if there is no harmony. Because people turn their minds off when there is friction instead of harmony. So the understanding is, for fathers and father figures who have been called to lead, you have to be able to lead yourself first before you can lead anybody else. It's our job to make sure there's harmony in the household. It's our job to make sure that there's harmony in the church body. It's our job to make sure there's harmony everywhere we go. So that the wisdom and all the things that God has given us can be shared without any sort of friction. Sometimes I will tell my kids something, and God bless them, I gotta talk to them again the next day, and then they pray the next day. So much so that I have a door. But then it's because sometimes the message that I'm relaying is not in a way that they understand. And when I'm coming to my children from a place of anger and frustration instead of a place of love, the message doesn't get through. So we're called to be leaders, we're called to be providers. But how we provide the message has to come from a space of love and trust and understanding, and not from this hierarchical, hear me roar kind of concept. But it's not just fathers. Fathers, we have a very interesting job, but dare I say, some of the greatest relationships that men have, especially in mentorship capacity, come from just regular friends. And that's why I've never read the Quran. For those who do not have their fathers, for those who are raising children without their fathers, for those of us who were fathers but our fathers no longer, we think our purpose is gone. God is saying, absolutely not. Because if you've read, heard of Rebecca, or Rebecca read, excuse me, sorry, Rebecca read, so our the understanding is, you find out. The promised land is right there. Moses is the deliverer, the leader, the father of Israel. But Moses now is old. Moses struck the rock. Moses did a bad thing. And now Moses' punishment is he can't go to the promised land. So the next person comes up, and that person is Joshua. And Joshua spent time with Moses. Think about it, a co-worker. Think about it. Being a coach, think about some two men who had a relationship, a relationship where there's having mentorship and harmony, love. Joshua was getting ready for a big job, and Moses can't do it. Now, usually when somebody's replaced, there's friction, there's enmity, there's strife. But not Moses. Moses hits Joshua in front of all the people and says, you're the one. I know it's going to be challenging. I know this life is not going to be easy. I know the responsibilities that you have are not going to be so easy for you to bear. But in front of all of these people, I give you my affirmation. I give you my love. I give you everything of mine. So the relationship transfers from one mentor to a mentee. And is empowered to do the job. I would not be where I am today without my childhood ministry, without the deacons in my life. I wouldn't be who I am without one of my principals, the one who actually didn't expel me from school, who actually loved me. And boy, I got kicked out of a lot of schools. I'm honest. Men, your place in the world is crucial. Every person that you come across on the bus, at work, is somebody who needs something from you. The world says one thing, the Bible says men have to be strong, courageous, and athletic. But the last thing I'll say is, here's where the toxicity also comes in. Some men, just like you have to understand the imagery of warhorses. Right, there's some great commanders who have war horses that have gone all different countries, right? Roll this horse over the mountains, over the desert, everywhere. And all of a sudden you ride, and then that horse is passed. Men have to take care of themselves. This is a new day, and there's a lot of health challenges around here. Men have to take care of themselves. Men have to. So if you read Psalm 128, and I recommend it, it says that the man who fears the Lord has a wonderful life, has children that are amazing, is loved and respected by the community. And the end of it is the blessing. Psalm 128, may you live to see your children's children. The greatest blessing for a man is to one day, if they do produce and they are fathers, to see their grandchildren. Because people just didn't live that long. Jesus asks for health. So men, the Lord needs us. And the Lord is saying to take care of yourself. But that message is not just for you, but it's for the people who love you. Children, women, friends, community. If you have a man in your life, a father figure in your life, do not let him run like a warhorse. Love him, nurture him, care for him, show him your appreciation. Because those things are the fuel to be able to get this person to where they need. leadership, fellowship, mentorship are crucial aspects of society. Every man in here understanding your role in the great scheme of life is to be a provider, but not just for clothing. Somebody needs your love, somebody needs your presence, somebody needs to learn how to build a spiral, somebody needs to learn how to do law revision, somebody needs to learn about taxes, somebody needs to learn how to shoot. Somebody needs something somewhere. So my prayer is that you open your eyes to where God is calling you to be and to show up. Not what society says we are. We are better than what society says. My prayer that you leave today. While the brunch spots may be open, it's okay. God has something special for you all. So I celebrate you, we celebrate each other, and I pray that you continue to be a provider for the Lord's glory. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you for purpose today. And we thank you for all the men under this people, all the men who are watching online, all the men in our lives who have been the work, who have done the work, who do the work, who show up every single day. Lord, give us a double portion of your strength, of your wisdom, of your endurance, of your patience, so that we together with all of our siblings can do the job that you call us to do. Lord, we come against all the negative perceptions that are undeserved, and Lord, we honor men for what you have called them to be. So Lord, fill us, all of us, everyone in this place, with your Holy Spirit, so that we can be conduits of grace, so we can open the gate to let people see that God gave you purpose. Continue to use us in this community and beyond so that we can be the city on the hill that you call us. So Lord, we thank you for the men in our lives. We thank you that even if our circumstances on this day are not what we want them to, that you remind us that you are the greatest part. And you will never let us down, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. Bless us all. In Christ's name, amen.